Amen. Strengthen the things that remain. Why don't you just say tonight, I'm still here. Lord, I need your strength. Lord, I'm still here. I need your strength. Strengthen the things which remain. Hallelujah. Francis Chan, I think he's based out of California. I'm just reading something I read in an article a few days ago. Francis Chan warned an audience assembled at the National Mall in Washington, D.C. on Saturday, that's last week, that too many Christians are ashamed of the gospel and as a result are changing their theology. When I read this, I thought, this will work, this will fit. He said, we live in a time when Christians are starting to change their theology because they're ashamed of the words of Jesus Christ because it's not popular. Chan said during an event called America's Tent of Meeting, we can busy our lives with good things that aren't the most important thing, and I feel like there's a cop-out in Christianity today. Mm-hmm. And while he said many Christians are more than willing to participate in good causes, such as racial reconciliation and fighting poverty, he said too few people are spreading the gospel. Chan also offered up a theory as to why this is the case. He said, people often face persecution when they share the truths of the gospel, truths that might seem politically incorrect, according to what was reported in the Christian Post. And he goes on, he says, I've never been persecuted for feeding the poor. I'm applauded for that. He said, no one's persecuted me for my fighting against human trafficking. They applaud me for that. No one gets angry at me because I want unity in the church, racial reconciliation, or even reconciliation between denominations. But persecution, he said, comes when Christians pinpoint sin and talk about Jesus as the only path to being saved. In the end, Chan encouraged the audience to be willing to give their whole lives over to God. He says, I'm promising you, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But you're not going to regret it, he said. I don't want to be ashamed of Jesus and his words, because I don't want him ashamed of me when he comes. Mm-hmm. Amen. I saw that and I thought, wow, that just fits right in what we've been talking about. You know, scripture says that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They will experience opposition. Those who live godly, those who live like God, well, God is holy. Those who live holy as he is holy will suffer persecution, will attract and experience opposition. Last time I said that, you know, that it's when we forget that God is holy that we begin to get in trouble. And so, as I said over the weeks, as it would appear that the authority of Scripture has been under really sometimes very subtle attack, sometimes not so subtle. It always begins subtle, but then it gets bold, doesn't it? You notice that?
Yeah.
Things begin very subtly, and then it becomes, when that spirit behind that recognizes it's getting away with it, it starts to become very bold. But it's almost like by the time it becomes so bold, Christians are immune. They've been immunized against the drift away from the truth of what God's word says. And so even with the evangelical church, there's been this drift and there's been this shift. And so we've been emphasizing over the last few weeks that there's two means of staying spiritually strong that God has given us, that the Lord has given us. But these two means must be employed together. If we're going to continue to stand, if we're going to continue to fulfill our commission as the church, there are two means that we've been given to remain strong: the Word of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Not one without the other, not one at the expense of the other. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? If you want to be holy as he is holy, then we need as much help as we can get. Which is why Jesus said he would send us another helper. His name is the Holy Spirit. He's come to help us to be holy. The key's in the name, you know. He ain't called the Holy Spirit for nothing. He's God, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said he'll not just be with us, but he will be in us. And he will be upon us. So there's two means of remaining strong that function together: the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. After I read that article some came back to my remembrance. Well, actually, it was refreshed. My memory was refreshed last week anyway. And I'll just explain that in a minute. But, you know, a number of years ago, I was looking at, I'm always looking at for new ways to get the message out there that the Lord has committed to us, out there into the world. And, you know, the internet was opened up a whole new way of getting things out there. But I came across an online platform that was being used by several local island churches, an international platform that was being used by several churches here on the island, still is, to broadcast their sermons. So I thought, oh well, it may be a good thing to get alongside it. Use the same platform. Now, I'm sharing this evening to give you, to help you get a better idea of what you're up against. Not so that you'll be intimidated by it, but so that we will be better equipped to stand against it. And having done all, to stand. Ignorance is not bliss. God says, my people are destroyed because of what they don't know. So anyway, when I applied to join this service, now that, according to its own blurb, this online platform, this sermon hosting service, they host 1,345,500 plus MP3 sermons. Okay? Now they make them available for free, but you pay to use the service. Now when I applied, I was refused. Because we are labelled by those who like to separate people into their different camps as a Pentecostal charismatic church. Anyway, somehow I ended up back on their email list. This was back a number of years ago. Somehow I ended up back on their email list, and I noticed last week, and they sent out a weekly update, that they were offering 3 months free service to new members. So I thought, well, why not have a look and see if they've changed their stance any. And remember, there's many churches, I can name them, who use this service on this island, right? Now, the only membership criteria, I went to read their blurb about this offer and all this, and it was all looking good, looked very attractive. And the only membership criteria that seemed to be necessary, that you had to meet, was that you agreed with their articles of faith. So I click on articles of faith. I didn't think that there would be too much problem because, after all these other churches in Stornoway are already members. So here we go. Articles of faith and policy statement for broadcasting on this service. I don't see the need of calling its name. And this is how it starts off. Although this site is not affiliated with any particular denomination, we will only carry churches and ministries that are conservative in doctrine and Bible believing. That sounds okay. They said, every broadcaster must adhere to the following articles of faith, and there's 10 of them. Maybe they're trying to be really super spiritual there or not, I don't know. Number one, the absolute authority and divine verbal remember what we're talking about? Strength of the things that remain. Two means that God has given us. The Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Not one without the other. I want you to hear this. The absolute authority and divine verbal inspiration of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God. Tick. No problem. Sounds good to me. Number two. There is but one living and true God, and in the Godhead there are three persons, equal in power and glory. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Don't have a problem with that. Tick the box. Number three. The eternal sonship, virgin birth, and deity of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Bingo. Tick the box. Number four, the personality of God the Holy Spirit and the absolute necessity of His work in regeneration and sanctification and His infilling of the indwelt believer for power to live and witness for Christ. Tick the box. Move on to number five, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection as the only way of salvation through faith. Tick the box. Number six. Looking good. Halfway through. God has appointed, besides the word and prayer, the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Sounds good. Number seven. Doesn't even specify what kind of, maybe whether you're dunking babies, sprinkling babies or dunking believers. It doesn't even go into that. So, yeah, tick the box. Number seven. We believe in the spiritual unity of all believers in Jesus Christ and cherish every scriptural expression of that unity. However, we reject the unscriptural attempts at church union by such organisations as the World Council of Churches and Evangelicals and Catholics Together. Well, I'm not part of any of that, so tick the box. Number 8, the visible and personal return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Looking for his coming. Waiting with expectation and excitement. Tick the box. Number 9, we're nearly done. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone without the addition of human works. We're almost home with this. Big tick. Nothing too difficult to agree with so far. Number 10. Fasten your seatbelt. The name of this online platform is not open to the dissemination of such distinctive charismatic and Pentecostalist views as extra scriptural revelations, tongues, healing, women pastors, preachers, elders, etc. It's a daisy. Then it says all broadcasters must adhere to these articles of faith. Since we reserve the right to remove any sermon, church or organization that we feel is not in accordance with these articles. And this is why I came up against all these years ago when I applied to join. I knocked some things back and forth with the owner of the service at that time. They've become massive since then, really big. All such decisions will be at the sole discretion of the name. Please note that this organization is not an association, organization, or denomination. Ecclesiastical fellowship is not necessarily implied by becoming a broadcaster. We are a privately owned and operated site. Disclaimer. Sermon audio, does not endorse. I nearly got through that, David. This so-and-so does not endorse any content submitted to the site by any broadcaster and expressly disclaims any and all liability in connection with content. We do not permit copyright infringing content. We reserve the right to remove content without prior notice. We reserve the right to reject membership applications at any time at our sole discretion. Whoa. So I wrote off a really quick email informing them that I had said a hearty amen to their first 9 articles. And then I asked a question. Since when did number 10 become an article of faith? Because it doesn't sound like an article of faith to me. He made all the rest. Solid. Signed. No problem. Tick, 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 tick. And you get it, number 10. That doesn't sound like an article of faith. So when we reply. Anyway. That was a few days ago. But, you see, they're very, 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 very proud of the fact that they are so solid on the word. And yet because they are rejected the reality of Pentecostal experience, the experience of the power of Pentecost, and the continuation of the works that Jesus began through the church, then they are actually over here on the word, consider themselves extremely strong, but the other means, and the two means must be employed together. I just want to share it just as an example. You see, so all the other churches in this town and on this island that have subscribed to this, they've all ticked number 10 too. Because we live in the last stronghold of established religion, reform, theology, cessationist theology. We live in the last stronghold of that, I would believe, in the entire world. Right here on this island. So that's what we're up against. I said I'm not sharing that so you'll be intimidated by it, but so you'll know what you're up against. You'll know why sometimes it feels like you're wading through mud up to your armpits. And you wonder why people look at you funny when you say some things, even Christians. Anyway, we've been looking at this church in Sardis, haven't we? Let's read that again. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. To the messenger of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wow. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. What you have received, they've received the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. They've heard what? The Word of God. They have the Spirit and the Word. Two working together, cannot separate the two. Obey it, it says, and repent. Obey the leading of the Spirit and obey the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word, they never contradict one another. They always work in union with one another. The Spirit will, Holy Spirit will never do anything except what God has said. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people. You see, the reason people don't know is because the Holy Spirit is the one who makes the word an I word. Otherwise, as Paul said, the letter kills. It can be nothing more than dead letters on a page. Now, they're not just dead letters to scrunch up and throw in the bin. No, these letters are power-infused letters, but they need the Holy Spirit to bring them alive. Amen? It says that holy men wrote down what they heard God say. But then the Holy Spirit has to come then and make these alive and make that Logos word, that written word, a Rhema word. That word that God takes out of the Logos and infuses with His power and says, this is the word that you need to hear right now. Amen. Do they call that extra scriptural revelation?
No.
I have to say that, get a life. Anyway, I'm not here to criticize anybody right now. I just share these two things simply to highlight this is what is going on. Yet you have a few people, he says. I will come like a thief, you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. What the Spirit says. What the Spirit says to the churches. Does the Spirit say what the Word doesn't say? No, the Spirit takes what the Word says and lifts it up and infuses it with that life and imparts it to you, as I said, as that now word. That word you need right now. So over the weeks as well, we've recognized this parallel between this city and this church in this city and the culture and the church on our island here, because Sardis was famous internationally for exporting textiles and woolens. The church had a very strong spiritual pedigree and heritage. The church had a name and reputation that it was alive. And on this site you will find many sermons from Duncan Campbell, from the revival, and Lewis, and all these things. Anyway, I ain't going to talk anymore about that. Hallelujah.
I'm sure they didn't agree to this.
Acts 15:16. After this, I will return, the Lord says. I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. Something that's not maintained will eventually collapse. And fall apart. God has given us an instrument by which we can be continually oiled and maintained. It's called the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. He keeps you fresh. Amen. And his mercies are fresh every morning. When the Holy Spirit comes with His. Peter said, didn't he? He said, repent and times of refreshing will come. From the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Remember, the tabernacle of David, it represents something. It represents a heart after God. It represents a heart of worship. And it's a prophetic picture of the church that Jesus said that He will build. Strengthen the things
which remain.
Worshippers in spirit and truth. The Word and the Spirit. Never one. Ever, ever, ever one at the expense of the other. If you go more with one than the other, you will lose your balance. And what happens when you lose your balance? You're heading for a fall. Well, he was just talking about that. His ladder experience. I don't know if you remember, but if you were here, But earlier in this series, on two different occasions, I shared a couple of personal stories. As I was thinking about these things later, I thought they probably sounded a bit extreme. And they could, no doubt, especially in our contemporary church, attract accusations of legalism and all these things. Like, the one was the counsel I received from the holy man that I worked with in the mill. Remember I was talking about that?
Yeah, yeah.
Regarding getting too cozy with unbelievers. Mm-hmm. But he was right. The counsel he brought was right. The warning he brought was valid. And the other thing I shared was how difficult it was for me the first time I went back into a bar after being born again. The same bar I'd been in a few nights before, and I'd lived in basically for months, every non-working moment that it was open. And yet how, when I entered back in after being born again, it took me hours anyway to work up to even go through that door, and it was like going out of hell. And these things don't happen naturally. As I said, they could have sounded a little bit extreme. Some would say that's legalistic. No, that was as real. See, they were both, I believe, as I thought about this afterwards, sharing these things, I began to understand they were both powerful imprints to be remembered. You see, the things that God really impresses on you, you don't forget. You know, some of us in here tonight, we've had hundreds of prophetic words, but we don't remember them all. But there's a couple we remember. Amen. Now, I'm not cancelling out the validity of all the others, but you know that God is speaking when 10 years down the road you can still remember virtually word for word what he said. You know that God has shown you something. When you have a God dream, it's not gone when you wake up. It stays with you. I've had several God dreams and they're as clear today as they were when I first experienced them. I've had visions that are as clear today as when I first experienced them. I've had experiences of God, encounters with God that are as real today as they were when I first experienced them. And these were real experiences, that impressions. God was imprinting something upon me. God was speaking. God was preparing, equipping. And I believe, as I thought about these things over the past few weeks, I thought what God was really imprinting upon me and impressing upon me, if you like, was that I need to always be aware that whenever I am in these situations, when I'm in the presence of unbelievers, when I go into a situation, like into a bar or something, and I know I need to be there, I need to know why I'm there.
Yeah.
But whenever I'm there, I need to know that I'm an alien.
That's right.
I'm an alien. I don't belong there.
Mm-hmm.
That's not where I belong.
Yeah.
I don't get to feel at home there. I don't make myself comfortable there.
Mm-hmm.
My spirit will always be uneasy until I'm out of there. I'm always on a mission.
That's right.
While I'm there.
Yeah.
I mean, think about it. Right back to the beginning. How did Adam and Eve enter into temptation? Well, basically they succumbed to deception that was dressed up in flattering words. God doesn't want you to eat that because he knows the day you eat that you'll be like him. You can become like him. What they forgot was they were already there was like him as they're ever going to be.
Yes,
already. The enemy only has one weapon. And I wish people could really catch this because folks blame the devil for a lot of things. He gets far too much glory. Way more glory than he deserves. He doesn't deserve any glory. But people give him a lot of credit that he's not. He shouldn't be getting.
Mm-hmm.
The enemy has one weapon in his armory. Only one. The power of persuasion.
Yeah.
You know, if God wants you to do something, he'll speak to you about it.
Yeah.
He won't force you. He won't coerce you.
Mm-hmm.
He'll speak to you about it. You know how the devil gets you to do something? Same way. Remember, he's not a creator. He has no original thoughts. He has no original strategies. He counterfeits. He's a counterfeiter. The enemy only has one weapon in his army, and that's the power of persuasion, the power of a good argument. That's why it's best not to enter into dialogue with him.
Right.
Sometimes, one old Pentecostal preacher man, he used to say, "Devil will never walk into your church unless he's wearing pants or a dress, you know." Pants as in trousers. Don't forget, we had good friends we were from Tennessee years ago, and he was giving a testimony to the young people. He said, when we were growing up, my sister and I weren't allowed to wear pants. The kids' eyes went like saucers. What kind of people were they? Grew up in a real Pentecostal holiness kind of situation, and of course they weren't allowed to wear trousers. I'm still surprised when I see her wear trousers, to be honest. But it's always a war of words. And all the way through the New Covenant, we are told to beware. Beware. What does it mean to beware? To be aware of deception.
Right.
There's always something out there trying to deceive you, trying to suck you away from the truth, trying to pull you under, trying to divert you, distract you. And that's what happened with them. And back in the garden, they were distracted. They began to focus on something they weren't even supposed to give their attention to. They didn't need to give their attention. Something that they did not need in their lives at all. Sometimes something we should really practice, actually, is what do I really need? What do I need this in my life? My granddaughter was with me on Friday. She came Friday morning, and I was in my study sitting at my desk, and she came in, and she likes to go. I've got one of these elliptical trainers that I hang my jacket on, and she likes to go. And now she's big enough, so she can actually work it. And she said to me, she says, "Papa, you've got too much stuff in here." She's absolutely right. You've got way too much stuff in you. What do I? Because I haven't figured out yet what I really need and what I don't. You think you need everything? No, we need to be more aware sometimes of what we need, who we need to spend time with, how much time we need to spend with them, how much time we need to give to this. You know, the most precious thing, the most precious commodity that we have in our lives, it's not money. It's time. And the fellow that said it was right, time is money. That's why they pay you at the end of the week. They pay you for the amount of time that you gave to your employer. So the most important thing we have is not money, it's time. What do we do with our time? Because Paul said, redeem the time. You're losing time. You're bleeding time. You're allowing time to be wasted and to be sucked away from you when it's the most precious thing that you have. In regard to the commission you have been given. Now thank God we know we have eternity now. But sometimes that makes us sloppy and slack and lazy. Because we only have a certain amount of time to get the job done that we've been given. After that, we've got all eternity to enjoy the rewards. To pick up our wages. Come on. That's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Why? Because people have spent their time sinning, and all the time they're spending their time sinning, they're earning themselves a big fat wage packet. In God's economy, the only wages are the wages attached to sin. Because God doesn't pay you wages. He blesses you with gifts.
Yeah.
That's why we never get back into performance-based Christianity. Performance-based religion. Performance-based anything. Because God doesn't deal in wages except in regards to sin. But to those who believe, He rewards them with gifts. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
The wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life. We will have all of eternity to enjoy the gift. To enjoy the gift. Time is pressure. Sometimes I think there's an extra hour in the day or an extra day in the week. The way weeks are passing right now, it's phenomenal.
Yeah.
Absolutely phenomenal. There's a definite, the Bible says there will be, there's an acceleration of time.
Yeah.
Now we know there's still 24 hours in a day and 60 seconds in a minute and 60 minutes in an hour and all the rest of it is 365 days in a year apart from that good old leap year with an extra one. But, it's just passing quicker. And there's a pressure attached to that. Paul says, redeem it. Take it back. Take back the time. Discern what do I need? I need to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. I need to hear him say, no, leave that. Leave that. You're wasting your time here. I remember one time being in having a conversation with he was a top Jehovah's Witness here, the leader of the Jehovah's Witnesses here at that time. The most senior elder or whatever they call them. I remember meeting him over on the west side. He lived over there, and I just met in a neutral location. We just happened to be in the same place at the same time, and we started talking. And of course, he discovers I'm a Christian, I discover what he represents. For knocking this thing back and forth, probably a couple of hours, trying to get the better of one another, And I probably shared this before 100 times, maybe. I heard the Holy Spirit say, this is why it's so important that we're tuned in. He who has an ear to hear. Because sometimes we're so dull, aren't we? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Because he's the guy with all the answers. He's the one with all the solutions. He's the one that knows the way through this. He's the one that knows exactly where that man's heart is at. And so, the Holy Spirit said to me, I felt the nudge, It starts with a wee nudge. Then the yank, But it's like, he says, what are you doing? I'm like, what do you mean? He says, what are you doing? And what he's saying is, you're wasting your time.
Yeah.
You're wasting time here. And I thought, you don't always take kindly to Holy Spirit correction. Any kind of correction. I'm like, I thought I was doing okay, on my own. He says, why don't you give it to me? When you hear this voice, first you might be and it's like, he's got that way, hasn't he, about him?
Mm-hmm.
And he convicts you, and you start feeling, oh man, wish I'd done this one again.
Yeah.
You say, all right, and instantly he gave me the words to say. I said, well, Jesus said you must be born again, and the man turned to me out of his own mouth. He said, well, I'm not one of the born again. That's what he said. Because, of course, they believe that only that 144,000 or whatever are born again. Because once they got 144,000 and they were still being added to, and the world hadn't ended, they had to change the doctrine a wee bit. He said, well, I'm not one of the born again. I said, well, there you go. I said, Jesus said, you must be born again. And so until you're born again, he says, you'll never even know what it means. You won't be able to understand the kingdom of God, and you won't be able to enter. I said, so, and that was it. It was like, that was the end of it. There was no argument after that. It was gone. And who did that? Me? With all my smart thinking and all my ways of trying to get around this and argue this, debate this thing with this guy. No, the Holy Spirit had the key all the time. Hallelujah. And if I'd just gone to him in the first place, 2 hours would have been redeemed. And maybe I spent 2 hours hardening the man's heart.
That's right.
Because flesh generates flesh. Flesh feeds flesh. Flesh reproduces flesh. Only the Holy Spirit can reach someone and bring to them that word that is full of life, God life. Only the Holy Spirit could take the Word of God and make it alive and make it that convicting influence in someone's life. That went in. I could I'm not saying I saw it, this is, but I could see it entering in. Something went in there. I don't know whatever happened to it, whatever he did with it, but it went in there. The Holy Spirit took it in there. I was banging away on his door. The Holy Spirit just took it in. But he took it in through my mouth. I had to give him my mouth to speak through to that man. But he gave me the words to speak. Hallelujah. If we're going to strengthen the things that remain, then we need to get back to complete faithfulness to the Word of God. But the Word of God, as it is interpreted and made alive in us by complete dependence upon the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Two working together, strengthen the things which remain, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. Not one of these things or the other, nor one without the other, always the two working together. The Bible invites us to renew our minds, to begin to think God's thoughts, so that His words will become our words, and so that His will be outworked in our actions. That's why repentance has always been the first call of the gospel. You know, so many people think that repentance just means, I'm sorry. I remember one fellow talking one time about, he said he was doing a, he'd given an altar call, there was a prayer line, people were coming down, responding to the message and that he had preached, and the Holy Spirit was there, and he saw this man coming towards him, and the Holy Spirit gave him a word of knowledge about this man. He said, that man goes into his neighbor's wife at every opportunity and commits adultery with her. So when the man came, the man said, he said, well, what would you like prayer for? He said, oh, I want prayer for this. He said, well, the Holy Spirit has just told me that you're an adulterer. And he wants to help you today. But before he helps you, he wants you to repent of your adultery. He says, oh, I repent every time. Because like a lot of other people, they have this faulty understanding that repentance means I'm sorry. But see, repentance doesn't mean I'm sorry. Repentance means I've changed. I've changed. I've changed direction. I've recognized that that was sinful behavior. So I've turned away from it. And I'm walking and I'm putting distance between myself and that behavior. Because I recognize that behavior does not glorify God. I remember my father used to tell a story about, he said there was this preacher one day was talking about, preaching about, you know, Paul's thorn in the flesh. They established churches, the minister would go to the door at the end and shake hands with people, and say, of course, as they were going to an altar call, shake hands with people as they were leaving. And as this man was coming out and he took the preacher's hand, he says, thank you, preacher, for that word. You know, he says, my temper is my thorn. And he went to just, you know, because you shake hands and out the door as fast as you can. And the guy says, hey! He grabbed his coat and he pulled him back. He said, that's not your thorn. That's your wife's thorn, he said. That's not your thorn. That's your wife's thorn. Hallelujah. And every day she's praying, Lord, take this thing away from me. Hallelujah. There's only one means of supernatural change and of supernatural transformation, and that's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working together. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit working together. You can feed someone's head. There's some fat heads in the church, you know what I'm saying? There's a lot of people who know a lot about theology and doctrine and all of these things, but they don't even necessarily know Jesus. Many of them reject the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit as He continues the works that Jesus began. Before we can exercise faith towards God, before we can hear what God says and then do what He says, the first thing we must do, according to Hebrews chapter 6, is we must repent from dead works. You know that dead works are the fruit of dead words? Because Jesus said, my words. Now, where was he ministering? He was ministering always in the very close to or in the proximity of or in the presence of religious people. People who thought they were the ones who had it all. They really thought they were the custodians of the truth. But Jesus said something. He said, my words. In other words, my words, as opposed to the other guy's words, my words are spirit and they are life. Now, Jesus quoted many times. One of his favorite books was Deuteronomy for quoting from. Now, these guys were teachers of the law. That's why he said to Nicodemus, are you a teacher of Israel? Are you a teacher of the law? And yet you don't know, you don't understand that you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You know all the words, but my words, the same words, when I speak them, they're spirit and they're life. God's word is a living word. And that's why we must cut out all the dead words. Sometimes we need to cut out a lot of the Christianese. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yeah.
Oh, Ben, I was it. Hallelujah. You know, there's a lot of double-mindedness. There's a lot of confusion in the church because there's been an attempt to establish people in a life of faith, and yet these people have not truly repented and given up their old thoughts. Because he actually repentance is a change of mind before it's anything else. The Greek word means a change of mind. It's a change of mind that results in a change of lifestyle, a change of action. You've got to change your mind about things. You've got to realize that is not right. What I'm doing here is not right. The way I've been talking, that's not right. The way I've been living is not right. But we've tried to establish people in this life of faith. We said, well, it's all about grace. Well, it is. But we think that grace is like Dulux One Coat, you know. Just cover up everything. If you're buying a house, and everything's just been freshly painted, and most people will do that before they sell the house. Paste is fine, a wee corner and get a scrap. See if it's covered, what it's covering. Especially in cupboards. If somebody's put four coats of paint in a cupboard, there's usually an issue in there. Sometimes you can even smell it over the new paint. You scratch and you'll find the dampness coming through. A lot of people, they just think that grace is this Dulux One Coat that you just apply on someone's life and then everything's wonderful. And then people wonder why they can't make it. The people wonder why they can't live this life. People wonder why they can't access everything that they've been told is available to them. Because you access it by faith. And according to Hebrews chapter 6, you repent from dead works and then you exercise your faith towards God. Because the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He's thinking this way one minute, then he's trying to think the other way the next minute. He's thinking one way and he's trying to live another way. He's thinking one way and he's trying to access something from God. That's totally contrary to how he's thinking. It's not going to work. It's never going to work. Until people have truly repented and given up their old thoughts, and you know they've given up their old way of thinking when they start speaking different. And even more so when they start living different. When their appetites change, when their desires change, when the places that they go begin to change, when the places that they, the things that they take pleasure in begin to change. You know, what did John the Baptist say? When they were coming out to be baptized by him, some folks he took them and he just dunked them and said, hallelujah. Others he said, hey, hang on a minute. Mm-hmm. Right, sorry, he's pretty heavy duty, he didn't miss an inner wall. Bunch of snakes. He said, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Because this is not just some tradition that we have, you know, that we're reviving right now. No. This is symbolic of something. This is symbolic of repentance. It's a bat. Paul said to the Ephesians, said, John baptized unto repentance. Unto repentance. When he recognized that people were truly repenting from their sin. I mean, I read something online and on the other day, and I read it, and I read through it, and it was great. And I almost brought it to read it out here tonight, but then I thought, then I changed my mind on it. I repented. But, I mean, it was awesome. It was really good. It was talking about grace and how grace treats people and how grace treats people. You know, people who are coming from the most sinful lifestyles and everything else. And it was actually on Facebook, and I saw people's responses, and I thought, because I like to see beyond the surface. I like to go underneath them, because very often if you allow, the Holy Spirit will let you see what's behind someone's words. And I thought, and I began to realize there's people here who are saying, yeah, that's awesome, that's fantastic, because they think that grace is that cover-up. That you can just carry on living any way you want. No, when the prodigal came home, and the father didn't spend any time rehearsing his sins, it's because he recognized something. How did he recognize something? He heard the boy's words. He said, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. If you'll even just make me like a hired servant. What a change in attitude. What a change in words of the boy who'd showed up not so long before and said, look, I'm sick of hanging around here waiting for you to die. I want my inheritance now, and then I'm out of here. And people say, well, look at that. Father didn't even mention his sins. He didn't have to. It was obvious. Just like it was to John the Baptist, those who had truly repented and those who needed to repent before they came to be baptized.
Yeah.
Sometimes we'll lay it on Paul, you know. He said, I'm glad I never baptized a lot of people. You know why I believe he said that? Because a lot of people that got baptized didn't carry on living the life they were testifying the change had happened, and yet they got dumped in the water and they come up, and the only major difference was they got wet. Now, I'm not one of those people that wants to wait 6 months to see if someone's fit for baptizing or not, but sometimes we need a little bit of discernment. Why? Because so we can be this religious church that bars people from baptism? No, so that we can help people to really enter in to the real new life that God has for them. The life, like we were singing tonight, where there really is victory. Because so many people give up and quit and become embittered and become disillusioned. And I love that word, disillusioned. I said that to someone, said, what do you mean? How can you love that word? I said, because it means that someone's illusion has been broken. Amen. Yeah, but disillusionment is a wonderful opportunity to get it right. It's a wonderful starting point for getting it right. A lot of people, they said, I tried that church stuff, I tried that faith life, I tried all this Christianity business, and it didn't work for me. I'll tell you why it didn't work. Because they never repented from dead works. They tried to get the old works to work in the new life, and it don't work. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. I've said it a few times, but I'm going to find some out. I've said this a lot now because it's something that's been in my heart. It's been, I long to hear again people talk about conviction of sin. You know, because Jesus said the first thing the Holy Spirit will do in the world is he'll convict people of sin. Because they haven't believed in me, he said. Because if they had believed in me, their lives would be different. And so we invite people, say a prayer, you know, say this after me. Sometimes you have to fight them even to say that prayer. And then you tell them, that's you saved now. Well, it works. Usually 1 out of 100 times. But I think we're supposed to get better results than that. So there's that again. It's, if you stay in the spirit, you know when someone needs to get wheezed right in because they've already been hanging out there too long. And you need to know when some people need to be hung out there a little bit longer. Mm-hmm. Only the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Just like I said with that man, I was debating this thing back and forth. The Holy Spirit can keep us on track. We know that He wants people saved. Mm-hmm. We know that He wants everyone to be saved. We know that He hasn't decided He wants some and doesn't want others. We know that. Why do we know that? Because we've got the Word of God and we've got the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't give us a license to start yanking people in before they're ready. Because we're just asking for trouble.
Yeah.
Not just trouble for us. Can I say, if you get someone saved, you'll spend the rest of your life trying to keep them saved.
Yeah.
I've got a wardrobe full of t-shirts on that one. You know how much time I have wasted over the years in ministry trying to keep people saved? Mm. If I have to keep someone saved, I have serious questions that they're saved at all.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. That doesn't mean you discard them and write them off. No, that just means we need to figure out how we can get them truly saved.
Yes.
We need to lay it out a little bit clearer to people. This is what God requires. This is how God designed it. It will only work this way. Nicodemus, I'm sorry that you came to me here at night in the dark, and I recognise there's a hunger in your heart, Nicodemus. I recognise there's a desire in you for truth, but you know what? This is the only way it works. This is the only way it works. And you're a teacher of the law, and if you want to maintain that place of respectability and you want to retain that position, then Nicodemus, there's a good chance this isn't going to work for you. This isn't going to work for you. But if you're willing to abandon that, if you're willing to abandon and lay down your reputation and your possession and your title and everything that's attached to that and embrace this new life, then and do it by faith, and you will discover that everything you've left behind was like nothing.
Yeah.
See, people think Paul got knocked off his horse and God yanked him into the kingdom. No, they didn't.
No.
He had an encounter with God. I know people who have an encounter with God who still aren't saved. I've seen people have powerful encounters with God, but they didn't respond to that encounter the way Paul did.
Yeah.
Or Saul of Tarsus, as he was then. I mean, he was heading down towards Damascus to do what? To do what he'd been doing for months or even years, persecuting the church.
Yeah.
Going into church meetings and creating havoc and chaos. He'd even been there when Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death. He had an encounter with God that day. Because
yeah.
He heard what Stephen testified.
Yeah.
And you know that they went in there and began to produce a conviction.
Yeah.
So he's fighting it. You ever fought conviction? it's a stupid endeavor, but we tried. Get off my back. Yield. Life, there's life in yielding. He's on his horse on the way down to Damascus, and all of a sudden the glory of God shows up. The risen Jesus in all of his glory, so glorious that he's blinded by the light. And hits the deck. And he asks a question. Well, sorry, first of all, he hears him. Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? I want to tell you, if that had been King Herod that got knocked off his horse, he might have responded different. If that had been a few other people that were involved in the same kind of stuff if that had been the high priest that year had been knocked off his horse, he may have responded different. But Paul responded the right way. And later on he could testify and say, look, I was everything that everybody wanted to be in my culture. I had everything going for me. All of my boxes were ticked. I was overqualified to live in my nation and amongst my people with all of the respect and all of the honour that that attracted towards me. But I want to tell you something. When I met Jesus that day, I discovered that all of that stuff was nothing. It wasn't worth anything. Do you know how many people on this island right now really need to make that decision? Not just unbelievers, there's a lot of them, but also some believers need to make that decision. They need to make that decision. What is this worth? Like the John 9, the blind guy that Jesus healed, man, I love that guy. I just love going back and reading that story of that guy's experience, because it's just like he's so bold. Amen?
Yeah.
He's like, I don't know who he was, but I'll tell you something. He opened my eyes.
Yeah.
Because he did that, he's worthy of me following him. So I don't really know right now exactly who he is, but I'm chasing him down the road.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, no, you better not say that. His parents wouldn't make the same decision.
No.
They went to his parents, and his parents are like, well, you know, just go and ask the boy, you know. And it tells us why they say that, because they were afraid they would be put out of the synagogue, that they would lose their possession, that they would lose their reputation. I don't think it works the same way anymore that it used to work, even 30, 40 years ago when I first became a Christian. Because back then I knew that when I make this decision, there's a lot of things that I'm going to wave ta-ta to. Bye-bye. It was part of the process. Ah, well, Donny boy, that was just religion. That was just legalism. No, that was reality.
Yes, amen.
That was reality. Because sometimes I struggle these days to tell the difference between who's a believer and who's not. Who's following Jesus and who isn't, because they seem to have exactly the same lifestyle. Whereas what I see in Scripture is people who make that decision, their lifestyle changes. Radically changes. I mean, Jesus, remember, people would come and say, Jesus, I want to come and follow you. Well, he wouldn't say, oh, that's fantastic. Come on, let's sign the dotted line. Get on board. No, he was aware. He would, remember, one guy, he says, foxes have holes, the birds are there have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So, still interested?
Yeah.
He wasn't saying this is the way it is every day, but tonight, folks, we're sleeping under the stars. Still interested? Oh, no, I like my bed. I like my own bed. Well, Jesus is saying tonight we're under the stars, and you like your own bed better. I said it last week. I said this for years in the church. I discovered if you have an eating meeting, they'll all come. I wasn't the first to discover that. Of course, Jesus discovered that. He said that to the people later on. He said, you came to me because I fed you. So now let's get down to some nitty gritties. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. Ah! What? Get out of here, you crazy person. Well, I'm out of here. That sounds ridiculous. What he did was he just discerned where folks were really at. You have an eating meeting? We had a barbecue in Dalbeg. Wow, we'd be swarmed. People you never saw before.
Yeah.
I saw it when I was a child. The Sunday school trip. All of the Sunday school... All of us... You would go to Sunday school, there'd be 20. Sunday school trip, 60 of you. They had something they called, who remember the Purvey? Who remembers it was called the Purvey, that's what they called it. It was a wee box from City Bakeries. It had been made up, the church had bought for everybody with a donut in it and a rolling ham and a Tunnock's tea cake or something, you know? And a penny sweetie. Yeah. And everybody got the Purvey. And all them kids would just, like stink all over a skunk band, just boom. The book of lust that seats 45 and 70 show up, you know. Back then he didn't have to have seatbelts or not, he just sat and told me so, and off he went to Dumbarton or somewhere. Hallelujah. Down by the banks of the River Kelvin, he said. Hallelujah. Jesus said, you didn't come to me for any other reason than the fact that I fed you. Mm-hmm. That you got a free lunch. We would have barbecues. Shroom. Let's have an all-night prayer meeting. Whoa. I like my bed too much. Maybe two or three folks.
Yeah.
Well, like I said, we want the first. Jesus looks around and who's left? Just the 12. And you know what? We'd be in panic mode. What happened to all the people? I said to Katrina one time, I said, honey, I shrunk the church. You've got to try to be humorous, you know? He says, please don't leave me. I thought all these people were really serious about this, and look, they've all gone. But hey guys, I know you're different. Please don't leave me. I'll be so embarrassed to go back down to the temple with just 12 here. I'll be really embarrassed to be seen on the hillside next week when there's only 12 here. Listen to what I'm saying. Please don't leave me, guys. He says, hey guys, would you like to go too? Here's your opportunity. I'm not forcing you. There's no coercion involved in this. What do you want to do? And Peter says something that you've got to see, you've got to hear everything that he's saying and what he says. He says, where else can we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. Because your words, they're spirit.
Yeah.
And they are life.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. Your words are different. It says that in the Gospels. The people recognize. He's saying similar words. He's saying similar things. But his words, when he says them, they have power and they have authority. But the words of the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're saying similar things, but they don't sound the same. They don't have the same impact or effect. They speak to me here, but they don't speak to me here. First thing we have to do is we have to cut the dead words. Cut out all of the dead words, all of the religiosity, all of the Christianese. I said it, I'll say it again, I'm going to finish. I said that 50 minutes ago, I'm aware of that. But I just became aware of it. There was a time for me a few years ago when all of a sudden I began to realise that the prayers I was praying, the vast majority of them were becoming thank you prayers. Do you know how much that cut out? Do you know how much stress that relieved me of? Do you know how much time it saved? Working your way around the thing, going round this mountain.
Yep.
Just say thank you.
Yep.
What do you mean thank you? Well, he's done everything. He's provided everything. And when you say thank you, you're telling him something. You're telling him that you have made room to receive what he's provided. That's all you've done. All you and I have to do is make room. That's all. Make room. Make room. Make room. And we use terms like spirit-filled, don't we? But we can't be spirit-filled because we're so full of other stuff. All we have to do is make room. Make room, because as much room as you make and invite him to come, he'll come and occupy that space. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your precious people here tonight. I thank you, Lord, that your presence is as real with us here tonight, Lord, as it was with your disciples that day. When everybody else had gone and you were just left with the 12 and Peter brought forth these words from His Spirit. Where else can we go? We recognize tonight there's nowhere else we can go but to You. That You are the source of our life. And that life comes to us and through us by the words that You speak to us, the words that we receive into our spirit, the words that we embrace and draw and bring down deep into our spirit and protect and nurture until they begin to break forth and bring the break loose and begin to produce the fruit that they're designed to produce. Thank You, Father, that Your words are spirit and they are life. Thank You for the two means You've given us to stay strong, to strengthen the things which remain. Your Word and Your Spirit working together. Never one at the expense of the other, but always working together. Thank You, Lord, that when You commissioned Your disciples and You sent them out, Your Word tells us that they went out and preached everywhere. But You were working with them, confirming their words with the accompanying signs by the power of Your Spirit. Father, where else can we go? We come to You tonight. We lay down our lives, not just part of our lives, our whole lives. We choose to embrace You. Help us, Lord. If we've got blind spots, Lord, if there's areas of our lives, Lord, that are still hanging out there, that we're still shutting down, that we're refusing You access to, Lord, help us to see these things. Help us to acknowledge these things and help us to turn from these things and to embrace more of who You are, because we'll never be losers in that transaction. We will always gain, we'll always experience more of Your freedom and more of Your victory as a result of surrendering more to You and giving You more control in our lives. Thank You for that, Father. Thank You that You are good all the time. That the Lord is good. That Your love endures forever. That Your faithfulness continues to all generations. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.